24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we need You to prepare our hearts to receive Your Word, to apply it in a way that is not simply being hearers of the Word without being doers of it. So we ask for Your grace today to receive this Word and to walk in it by Your power. I ask You now to fill me afresh with Your Spirit. Help me to be moved by Your Spirit as I would preach Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Josiah Beno on worship team. Wow. That was great, wasn't it? Well, I have to tell you, I really fought for the direction of this particular sermon because I had it set in my mind what I wanted to do. And the Holy Spirit just kept pushing me back to where I'm at today. And it's funny because it's basically exactly what happened to Jude. He had an original intent of this letter. And he said, this was what I was intending to write about, but this is what I have to write about. And I feel the exact same way. I intended to say, I'm going to focus on those last two verses. And that's what the message is going to be about. And the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me rest there. Because I too have to deal with a modern struggle that is happening in the church today. A lot of you might recognize this terminology. Some of you will not. It's called faith or evangelical deconstruction. This is kind of what it means. There's many different definitions, but this is within the church. It means a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without regarding Scripture as the standard. And it can lead to the conviction that certain Orthodox Christian beliefs must be adapted or altered. And that is my shot at it. I had a bigger, wider definition from the Piper Ministry, but I tried to make it as condensed as I could. And this is a real challenge in the church today, in many young believers as they go through their faith and deconstruct their faith is a term that is being used. There are different end results to that. I read some people would call it a crisis of faith. Francis Schaeffer went through this, other people, but this is definitely a threat in today's church. And what I wanted to say to you today, this is the main point, is that the Lord will keep you by His power during times of apostasy and heresy. The Lord will protect you and give you the wisdom you need to be able to determine truth from a lie. And so we need to rest in that. Let's dive into this book, Jude. Jude was the brother of James, which means that he was the half-brother of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' brothers. And this particular book was written somewhere around 69 to 80 A.D. And it wasn't really written to a particular individual or church. It was meant to be spread around to the believers in that area. One of the things, if you do a study and look at this book, you'll see that it has the exact same themes as 2 Peter. Okay, its purpose is to expose and warn about false teachers and also to encourage Christians to stand firm in the faith. Hang on, know what you believe. Take a look. Here's an outline of this particular book. These are verses because there's only 25 verses in the entire book. Verses 1 and 2 is the greeting. 3 through 4 is a purpose for the letter. 5 through 19 is the danger of false teachers. God's past judgment of false teachers. A lot of Old Testament there. Also, how to detect a false teacher and God's future judgment of false teachers. 20 through 23, how to deal with false teachers. And finally, 24 through 25, the doxology. So that is the outline. What you find if you do compare Jude to 2 Peter is that 2 Peter is saying false teachers are coming. Be ready. And Jude is saying, false teachers are here. Okay, so the church age starts all the way back at Pentecost. And he's saying, false teachers are there. So we know if they were back then, they're still here. And we see that reflected in this deconstruction movement within the church. Take a look at these particular verses. Jude chapters 3 through 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, see, that's what he wanted to write about, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. That word means lodge stealthily. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert. That Greek word means exchange, change, remove, translate, turn. Okay? The grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he said they have crept in. They're part of the church. And then in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In 2 Peter 3, 3, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So this is what was expected. God's Word shows us that this is going to happen. It happened throughout time. It seems to be increasing lately in this particular movement of heresy in many situations. What we see here is in this verse, in verse 3, it talks about the faith, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, our Christian orthodoxy is complete. It was complete way back then. Okay? We need to understand that. That God had given us all that we need for our faith then. All the doctrines were there. Everything was solid. There was nothing that needed to be added. God didn't have to bring another book, as the Mormons would say. He didn't need to add anything to the Bible. The Bible was yet to be formed, the New Testament. But what we see is that it was all there, is what he's saying. That's what Jude's saying. All the beliefs, the orthodoxy of our faith was there at that time. Once for all, it's done. God's not going to give any new revelation. But it says that these false teachers back then are distorting, they're perverting what God, what orthodoxy is. What does that mean? They were taking God's grace. And it says here, they were taking the grace of God. They perverted, they changed or turned the grace of God into sensuality. What does that mean? They were saying this, that your sins have been washed under the blood of Christ. You are forgiven, so feel free to sin. Because Jesus died for it all. It's already paid for. Live any way you want. Live in your old sin. Live in your old passions. It doesn't matter. They took the grace of God and they perverted it into sensuality. Live any way you want. It doesn't matter. All under the blood. It's all forgiven. That's what they were doing back then, and that's what they're doing now. Their false teaching or sinful lifestyle may not be evident initially. That's why it says it crept in unnoticed. It crept in unnoticed, and that's what's happening today. It's creeping into the church unnoticed. People who we have respected in the pulpits have evolved their faith, and now they've had new revelation that what this meant for centuries, it doesn't mean that anymore. But they've already been put in positions of authority to speak. It has crept into the church in small ways. So it may not be evident initially, but eventually it reveals itself. That's what God's Word says. Take a look at God's Word. Again, Jude, verse 4b, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams. Isn't it incredible how so many people say, you know, I had a new revelation, Or I had a dream, and God opened up His Word to me. And I realized that for a long time we've been believing the wrong thing. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And it says, and yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. And verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own spiritual desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there would be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And I love Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And Jude lays out what those fruits are. He says, this is what it looks like. This is what's going on. This is how these people operate. What they will do doctrinally is they will claim special knowledge or interpretation of Scripture that is different from orthodoxy, different than what we believe is solid, grounded faith truths, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus lived a sinless life. That Jesus went to the cross, fully God and fully man, and was punished for the sins of all who would believe and receive the gift of salvation. And then 3 days later, He would raise from the dead. And 40 days after that, He would ascend into heaven. And now He is seated on the right hand of the Father. And He will come in the future to judge the living and the dead. And all those things are true. They're laid out. Yet, they will say, well, that's not all completely true. It's mostly true. And what happens is that they reject the authority of Scripture. As it says, Scripture is looked at but not as the standard for their faith. Experience plays a lot into it. Maybe even modern discoveries or whatever it might be. And so those things play into their thought process. But Scripture is not the final authority. And it's so sad because what does the Scripture say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. And that what they're doing is they're leaning upon their hearts and their intellect. And they're saying, that doesn't mean what it means. They reject the authority of Scripture, and past and present Christian leaders and theologians. See, we know so much more now. We're so much more enlightened. And they will even claim some sin is not sin. Modern movement is homosexuality. The argument is that the homosexual's natural inclination is homosexuality. So homosexuality is not wrong for them. It's not sin. It's what it says. They rejected the natural for the unnatural. Well, that's how it works. So that's not sin. That's how this works. It has for centuries. This is nothing new. They take the Word of God and they take theology that is solid and based in Scripture with people that have just displayed just the beauty of Scripture through the intelligence that God has given them with the gifts that God has given them. And then some guy comes along and says, oh, yeah, well, no, that doesn't work for me. So it can't be true. They clearly must have misinterpreted that. And that's how it works. And I had a dream, or I had a vision, and I know that this is true. And eventually what happens is this. They attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it says here, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't come in necessarily right away, or nor does it come in blatantly many times, just subtly. As I said, you've heard me say this before, the church I was at where the guy just basically said, very quickly in one statement, and Jesus couldn't have come off the cross if He wanted to, blah, blah, blah. And I went, because He wasn't God or something like that. And I went, what? And then He just kept moving on. And I asked Him after, He goes, no, Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man on the cross. The Christ Spirit left Him. So Jesus, and you go, what? It was in a born-again church. One statement. false teachers coming in, and they're not apparent right away. But eventually they will reveal themselves through their lifestyle and their doctrine. Because, like I said, it's not just the doctrine. Morally, they distort the grace of God. They claim that Christians can't have the freedom to live any way they want, which is true in one sense, right? But they live by their old sins and their old passions. And they choose not to believe some of the other verses. Take a look, God's Word again. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we're not talking about perfection here, but it's this desire to let sin be gross the way it's supposed to be, and our hearts broken when we sin, not delighting in it, and saying, oh, you know, it's all under the blood. It doesn't make any difference. I was at a concert yesterday. Skillet. I love Skillet. Love Skillet. And I saw believers there, drunk off of their, really drunk. And I thought, how sad. How sad. I hope their hearts are broken. I get forgiveness, but you knew this was a pattern in some of their lives. And you just go, have you drank the Kool-Aid? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how many people here are Christians that have walked away from the faith, deconstructed their faith? I didn't know, but it was interesting because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll walk in obedience to me. Not perfectly, but we're not going to delight in sin. We're not going to pursue sin rather than pursue Christ. And then in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So that's true. There's freedom in Christ. He has set us free. But look at what He set us free for. Not to sin, but from sin. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. So the freedom we have is to be transformed. The Spirit of God is transforming us. Into what? It says right here, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is transforming us into the image of His Son, which is walking in obedience to Christ. The freedom we have in Christ is the freedom that we are not bound by sin. Sin no longer has power over us. We have been set free from our penalty of sin and the power of sin, that we can walk in holiness. Not as an excuse to go sin and say, it's under the blood. It doesn't matter. And that's what these false teachers were preaching then and what they are preaching now. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. Sin wasn't meant to be a part of our lives. Okay? Sin entered at the fall when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And Jesus came to bring us back to true fellowship with God, the type of fellowship that was there before the fall. And in His grace, He gave us His Spirit to help us fight sin and to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. That is what you were made to do. That is how you were made to live. To live in a way that honors and glorifies God. That's what you were wired to do, as we used to say. You were wired for that. To delight in God and put your hope in Him. Praise God. Not free to sin, but free not to sin. And you can see how these false teachers are destructive and selfish, and they have nothing of eternal value to offer. Look at God's Word in Jude. He lays it out. These are hidden reefs. What's the danger of a hidden reef? It'll destroy the ship. These people, these false teachers, they're hidden reefs. They're dangerous. They're destructive. And he goes on, as they feast with you without fear, their consciences are seared. Their consciences are seared. They are claiming things that are not true, and they're sitting in the midst of you in your feast saying, oh, you really believe that stuff? It goes on. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They're selfish. They're all about themselves. They don't care about the sheep. They care about whatever, their own pride. They care about their own reputation or what society thinks of them, or just the cash from traveling around speaking at different churches with this new revelation of God's Word. It goes on and it says they're waterless clouds. Well, what's the purpose for a cloud? They're swept away by winds. They're fruitless trees in late autumn. They're twice dead. They're uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. They have nothing to offer eternally. Yet they proclaim that they're the experts. And everybody else is behind the curve. They have nothing to offer. That's what Jude is saying. They're waterless clouds. They're fruit trees without any fruit. There's nothing there. And finally, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Eternal judgment awaits them. It talks about that kind of judgment earlier in Jude when he takes all these Old Testament examples of false prophets. He says, look at what happened to these cities where they followed these false teachings. They claim to be Christians, yet they live ungodly, they think ungodly. It's an interesting word, the word ungodly, because it is used 12 times total in the New Testament. 5 of those 12 times are used in Jude. 5 of 12. Well, they're here. They have been for centuries. They're going to be here till the end, till Christ breaks through the clouds and says, closing time, boys. So what do? We contend, is what the Word of God says. Who? Oh, it's just the pastor's responsibility. Nope. It's not what Jude says. He says, you know what? All are called to contend. Every one of us is called to contend for the faith. Because this book is not written to pastors, it's written to the called. And that's you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Take a look. Verse 1. To those who are called. You. Me. All believers. What does it say? Continues on. Jude 2, 22 through 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by their flesh. And finally, Romans 2, 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So we're all called to contend. That Greek word contend means to fight or struggle intensely. It says that we're to stand for the faith even if that stand offends or upsets someone. Okay? We're to stand for the truth. But speak the truth in love. Make sure you do that. Because Jesus' honor is at stake. Speak the truth in love. How do we do that? I love what Jude says here. He breaks it off into groups. They're not sure, scholars aren't sure if he's talking about 2 groups of people or 3 groups of people here. We're just not sure. But what we do know is that there is a group of some that we call doubters. Meaning the false teachers have spoken to them and go, you know, that makes sense. But they're not in the camp. And what Jude is saying is you need to be godly. You need to live the holiness that God has called you to. And you need to love the deceived. Okay? You need to do that. Because they are deceived. You know, I a prayer that I have recently been praying is, God, help me to see where I may be deceived. Because if you're deceived, you don't know it. That's the definition, right? So I said, God, show me. And it was interesting because this last week He showed me one area. I was just really down and feeling condemned and stuff. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Dan, you know, one of the areas you're deceived is that you forget there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I went, oh, wow. I'm thinking it's going to be this here's an area of sin that you don't see in your life. And there's plenty of that too, right? But it was just kind of unique that he said, you know what, I love you and I delight over you, and you got to stop, just drinking the Kool-Aid that, all you are ever is just this worm. I love you. You're my child. I delight over you. And I had to receive that, to walk in that. Yeah, the other's true too. But you know what? So is the truth of who I am in Christ. And these people are deceived. So what happens is he says, you need to encourage them and not criticize the doubter. To encourage them, know the word, and to build them up and not tear them down. Brothers and sisters, we all need to hear this, okay? Please hear this. The enemy is not the person. The enemy is the devil. He's the one that causes hurt, heresy, apostasy, division, bitterness, anger. He is the enemy, not that person. Take a look at God's word. You know this. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. You got to hear that. That's Satan. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He is the deceiver. When someone is deceived, we know that it's a work of Satan in their lives. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, it's not your adversary, fill in the blank, that person that you're having a problem with, or that's coming after you, not your boss, not your friend, not anything, other believers, that's not who the enemy is. Your enemy is the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So realize that it's not the person that's the enemy. It's Satan. And many believers, when it comes to false doctrine and the beliefs that they believe, do you realize they're like Paul? What did Saul do? Why was he killing Christians? Because he felt that honored God. He was convinced that he was doing the work of God. That's what he thought. And it took Jesus knocking him off the horse and blinding him and saying, "You're persecuting me, Paul." And that's what God needs to do with these leaders and these people who are falsely believing this deception or believing this deception of the enemy. God has to do a work in opening their eyes, just like he did with Paul, that there might be great repentance coming. I've got to be honest. I've got two kids that are struggling with things. They're believing. They're drinking the Kool-Aid. And I get mad at the teachers that they've listened to, that they believe in that false doctrine. And I want to send my anger against them. And instead, what God has shown me is, you pray for them, Dan, that they might be like Paul, that I would knock them off their horse, that I would bring repentance, and that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, would break forth. Many are deceived. They believe they're honoring God. And some, though, are locked in, as Paul said, or as Jude says here. Some of them, their hearts are hard, and you have to be careful. You have to be careful as you love them, as you want to share the Word of God with them. You have to be careful because there's many would-be rescuers who have drowned in the process of trying to rescue. Be careful. That's what he's warning here. He's saying, you know, it's in the previous verse where he's talking about, he said, and don't even touch the clothes that their flesh has touched. Sometimes you just gotta let go. Gotta let the Holy Spirit deal with them. You gotta be careful because we wanna hop in, especially when it's family. You got to be careful, and I'm not saying you be careful in this in the sense of not sharing with them, but there's times when they're pulling you into their sin or their false beliefs, and you have to say, when that Holy Spirit radar goes off and says, hey, 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 this is dangerous. I had a guy like that way back at Crossfire times. He had some strange beliefs, and all of a sudden I found myself getting caught up in it, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 let it go. Walk away. Don't have anything to do with this person. And I did. You know what? You got to know when you're out of your league. You got to know when, you know what, I'm not going to debate with this person because this person is going to bring me down. Is going to turn me away from the things of the Lord. Is going to turn my eyes on things that may sound spiritual but aren't according to the Word of God. And you got to let it go. You got to walk away. As I always say, if we used to do this in youth group all the time. I pull up a chair. I have somebody stand on the chair, and I say, "You got. Here's what I want you to do. You either try to pull me up on the chair, or I'll try to pull you down. Who wins every time? The person who has to pull the one off the chair. The person comes off the chair, and that's what happens. We have to be careful with that when we're talking to someone who is deeply involved in this, and we're saying, "Is this affecting me? Is it causing me to pull away from the love of the Lord?" So be careful. So how do you protect yourself? He's calling us to contend here with these false teachers and with the fruit of their false teaching, the doubters, the people that are struggling. How do we contend? How do we contend for them, but also protect ourselves? I love God's Word because it's so complete. In 24 verses, He tells us, here's the problem. Here's what it looks like. And here's what you do. And then he concludes in this beauty, the wonderful picture of Christ. How do we protect ourselves? Take a look. It says right here in Jude. Jude 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then he goes in Romans 8, 27 through 28. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. What's He calling us to do? How do we contend? First of all, you fight the lies with truth. That means you have to build yourself up in the doctrine of the Christian faith. I do not like it. I have struggled with it for many, many, many years where people say, doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter because heresy is coming and you better know what the Word of God says. My personal favorite book, if you're looking for one, I love Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's readable for the average guy, which I love. So many of the systematic theologies are so deep that it's just hard to get your head around it. I love Wayne Grudem. So I would say, go there, buy it. If you don't have it, get it. Start reading. Systematic theology. Know why you believe what you believe. Not just, oh, I believe that. I believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Well, why? Well, because Pastor Dan said. Who cares what Pastor Dan said? It makes no difference what I say if it's not according to the Word of God. But you should believe because of what the Word of God says. So you have to understand, what is this faith that I have? Why? What is it based on? So we start with building up that foundation, understanding the truth, and we combat lies with the truth. Then it says, pray in the Holy Spirit. This is not praying in tongues. Okay? I'm a charismatic, so I can say that. Right? He's talking about praying according to the will of God as the Holy Spirit leads. And that's why I put that verse in Romans there. Because the Spirit of God will lead us how to pray. He will correct us if we're praying wrongly and He intercedes for us. So we pray in the Holy Spirit. We keep hope alive, it says here, by waiting anxiously for Jesus' second coming. And we keep ourselves in the unconditional love of God. We abide in Jesus is what he's talking about there. We rest in Jesus every day. We pray and we put our hope in him and not in the world around us or in our great arguments, but rather in the living God. That's where our hope is. And we don't lose hope no matter what's happening in the world because of who our God is. And it's the knowledge of God's call and Jesus' unconditional love and the fact that He is keeping you by His power that brings us assurance and peace in times of apostasy and heresy. Take a look at God's Word again in Jude. It starts out in verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry. It started with Matthew. Matthew 24:24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. God's got you. Jude 1b through 2. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then the final two verses, the glorious verses, really the intent of Jude when he started this letter to glorify Jesus and to talk about our great salvation. He comes to the conclusion and he ends with what he wanted to do the whole time, is glorify Jesus through the proclaiming his greatness. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, after all this stuff about the false prophets, he says, now listen, it's Him who's going to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And that's how he ties it up. Jude returns to his original tent to proclaim the greatness of Jesus and the preciousness of our salvation. And our hope is not in our ability to fight falsehood, but our hope is in the Lord. He is good. He is faithful. And He is going to keep you by the power, His omnipotent power, His glorious power, His majestic power. He is going to keep you. And you don't walk in fear. You walk in faith. And you hang on to the Word of God and you keep going back in prayer and you pray for those people that are being deceived, that God might turn their hearts to the truth and the truth would set them free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of Your Word. It is so precious. My prayer is that it would be more than just words, that it would sink deep into our hearts and that You would cause us to find our hope in You, not in our knowledge, or putting together a good program that we can, or argument that we can present to someone, but our hope would be in You. And Lord, those people that we're thinking of right now that maybe are being deceived, teachers, leaders, friends, God, we ask that You would do what You did with Paul, that You might remove the scales from their eyes, open their eyes to see the truth, and that the truth would set them free, Lord. God, bind up the enemy and all his plans for these people and bring glory to Your name as they repent and embrace the truth of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.